Hi, everyone. I'm Cynthia Garrett, and welcome to Girl Club. Well, for those of you who have joined us live all through the pandemic, I want to welcome you to rather a new launch in the series. We're airing on not just the Salem Media platform, one place for audio, light source for video, but we're also airing now right here live on the Cynthia Garrett Ministries YouTube channel. So, and you'll be able to see these episodes replay now after this live airing every Saturday morning at 9 a.m. And then repeats will be there for you on demand. Again, that's on the Cynthia Garrett Ministries YouTube channel. You guys, as always, when it's time to start Girl Club, there seems to be all hell that comes against, you know, getting our days started with the Lord, you know, and I know that all of you watching can experience that and have experienced that. So joining me today, though, to discuss a topic I think that's really relevant for all of us. It's always relevant, right? Because we're always struggling to overcome a challenge, to overcome and cope with a loss of some sort. And I kept hearing that from the Holy Spirit, but I kept saying, but it's not just a death. This isn't loss as in a death. This is loss as in things that you love, relationships, people, could be a lifestyle, could be possessions. You know, the enemy comes to steal and destroy, and he comes in a number of different ways to do that. And he loves to steal things, but he also loves to steal relationships. So today's session is really particularly personal for me. And we're going to deal with a lot of issues today about how you cope and with overcoming challenges. Who do you become when you're overcoming those challenges? You know, how do you respond to them in a moment? Sometimes not so well, I'll say for myself. How do we act toward others when we're going through something, when we're trying to overcome something? And how do we stand when we want to sit down? So as always, joining me is my Girl Club squad, Christina Reynolds, who is an incredible worship leader and also a part of the International House of Prayer. Hey, Christina, how you doing?
Hey, everybody. We're here.
Yeah, exactly. We're here. We made it. It's like scaling a mountain to get here sometimes every week. Also joining me, and another incredible singer and songwriter like Christina Reynolds, Nova Page, who is, hey, Nova.
Hi.
How are you?
Oh, I'm good. I'm here. I am here. Woohoo!
Exactly. I'm telling you guys, sometimes just showing up for space with the Lord, for your time with the Lord, for your 20 minutes, your half an hour, your hour, it really is. And you know this, a challenge. And last but certainly not least, our other Girl Club crew member, Christina Boudreau. Hey, CV.
How's it going, guys? Super excited to be here today.
Good. Super excited to see you, hon. Christina is an incredible evangelist and a member of the Whosoevers. And just like all these girls, you guys are incredible teachers. And I got to tell you, I love not... Nova and Christina, like I could have you guys just sing for an hour, right? And maybe sometimes we should, because we should probably sometimes just worship. But I got to tell you, like, I love getting this part of your ministry, you know, just your heart, your, the lessons, you know, we go through challenges together. And this week, Lord knows we've all had them and we always have them. And I know that all of you watching always have them. So, I just wanted to kind of start right there and kind of ask the question, the first question for all of you guys, you know, how do you cope with challenges and overcome challenges? Like, really, you know? And I know that the answer is, okay, I go to the Word, but I really think in the moment that something happens, how do you get yourself to a place where you go, okay, got to go to the Word right now. Got to go to the Word of God. Got to go to my faith.
Whew.
I see. Okay, you guys.
Nova.
Okay. Oh, wow. I mean, I want to sound so spiritual and just say, I just dive right in. But I think, honestly, I've had like a pretty challenging 2 weeks myself. And my personality and instincts is to withdraw. kind of put up a wall. Like, I'm like, how do I self-protect right now? I'm feeling maybe even fearful. And so I have to, because I'm learning about myself. So I think, you know, before all that, like we need to begin to learn that part of ourselves. What do I instinctively do that, you know, I did maybe even as a child that comes out as an adult. So I know myself, I can tend to like pull in, but that's when I feel myself doing that, I know that I have to stop. I have to check in with myself and Jesus, and I have to take note of where I'm headed, knowing that pulling back draws me further away from the people I love, and it pulls me further away from the Lord, who is my wisdom. And so I know that about myself. I'll withdraw, and then I go, okay, I have to push into this. And to be honest with you, like one night ago, I felt like the Lord just woke me up, and he's like, there's still some forgiveness things you have to take care of in the middle of all of that. And honestly, the Lord, it was like this moment I just had in the middle of the night, which was rad. And he's just like, it's just that one thing right there. See that? I go, yeah. He's like, you know what? I came not to shame you, but actually to pull you out of shame into honor and in your life. And so I'm not shaming you right now, but what I'm doing is I'm pulling you out of that place into an honor seat with me. When you forgive, like all of a sudden you're released into freedom. And I'm like, okay. And it's interesting because I really thought that I had moved past all that. So I hadn't, you know? So in all of these trials, I feel like God is just continually helping me learn about who he made me to be. And I am drawn to his word. I am like, I'm like, I need to get in there, and I listen to it. I read it. But that first place is just, you know, I will tend to withdraw, and I know that about myself. And so that's when I push back and go, I'm going to press into the pain of that. And, you know, as opposed to doing woe is me and I feel so sorry for myself, I choose to move in the opposite direction. I don't know.
Yeah.
Christina Boudreau.
Oh yeah. So I think, you know, I love what Nova shared, because I think everyone, when we go through loss or even crisis, we have like a fight or flight mentality. And I know that like over the last 3 years, there's been a lot of those moments where I know that if I were to, where I'm a runner, it's like, I want to try to escape situations. I've had to try to escape situations my whole life, but the Lord has taught me over the last 3 years that if I try to escape, it's going to be escaping to the wrong things. Like all of us, you know, it's like, why do you think through the pandemic, we've seen people at, you know, like alcohol, you know, even this month is like mental health awareness month. It's like mental health and people, you know, people are running to all the wrong things. And so for me, I've learned over the last several years when crisis and loss happens to fight. Like I remember in 2019, I've shared this before, I had just gotten back from India and I had moved. So this was in July of 2019, and in December of 2018, I had moved 29 years of my life up to Montana to a cabin there to be a part of a global missions organization that no longer exists. But I had moved my whole life, and I was in California at the time. I had some Whosoever shirts and jeans and my Vans and Doc Martens, and I had just gotten back from India, and I had bangles and tunics. And I get a call that Sunday, a few days after I got back from India. And basically the call was, Christina, this organization has closed. Everyone lost their stuff. Everyone lost their homes. We lost our community. We lost our leaders. Like that was a moment where I saw every building of my life go to ground zero. And I was then had to go back to living at my parents' house with my abuser, which was another ball game. But I remember in that moment, I said to myself, if I do not make the call that I need to make, which was to call my pastor at the time, who was Ryan Reese, he's my overseeing pastor with ministry, but he's in charge of the Whosoever's. I was like, if I don't call Ryan today and say, Ryan, I need you to hold my feet to the fire, I probably would have been dead in a ditch somewhere, to be honest with you. Like the loss and the devastation and the despair. And there was what I experienced that day is something that you can't put words to. I saw like even the most sentimental jewelry that I had from people in my life, it was all in Montana. Like I had nothing left. And I remember that day I called Ryan and I just said, Ryan, I need you to hold my feet to the fire, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. And I had to be vigilant to tell people in my life who were going to show up at my house and be like, what are you doing? Who are going to like blow up my phone, you know, and be like, where are you, Christina? You know? And to be honest with you, to this day, I still mourn the loss of what I lost. Like all of my possessions, like I lost, you know, I was a model for up until that point, 11 years, and fashion was a huge part of my life. I lost my entire wardrobe that's now still probably floating around in some thrift stores in Montana because I donated everything. Like it is devastating. But in moments of crisis, I've had to learn. Even last year when my parents invited my abuser back into my home, I said, dude, like, I can't run. Like I got to fight. And so I made another call and I had to fight through until I had victory. Cause if I don't fight, I'm going to be dead in a ditch somewhere. So that's a word for some of you guys out there that if you are in a moment of crisis or loss, you know, from coronavirus, people lose jobs, family members, do not run. Cause if you run, you're going to run to alcohol, drugs, sex, pornography, mm-hmm. your ex, like, you need to run to Jesus. Like you need to call a friend. You need to call church leadership. You need to call someone who's going to show up at your house at 2 a.m. and be like, dude, where are you? Like, let's pray. Come to my house. Like, so that's my instinct when going through things. Cause if I don't do that, I would have been dead in a ditch somewhere, to be honest with you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I get it. I'm going to let Christina Reynolds go and then circle back to UCB because I get, you know, the loss of personal things, you know, like that.
Yeah. I mean, I love everything that you guys are saying. There's so many different aspects of wisdom of just how to respond, you know, and just how we as humans respond in loss or challenge. And I think for me, I think one of the biggest losses I've ever experienced in life was my daughter. back in 2018, you know, I was pregnant. I was about 20 weeks. And mind you, this was at a point where like I was really struggling with my faith as well, just with what I was seeing in the church. And I was at this point where I was like, I don't know if I want to be a part of the church anymore. Like there's just so much pain there already because I feel like I was already going through a loss of just what I felt like mistreatment or injustice done to me within like the community of faith. And it sounds so like, I mean, we've all been hurt, right? So yeah. We'll just say that. But then
I get it though, Christina. It's like we tend to, I think, I mean, I do have higher expectations for people who hold the name Christian in their mouth. You know, they
absolutely.
They call themselves Christians. They represent themselves to the world as believers. And then when they don't show up in a way that you think is right, whether or not you're right for thinking that or not, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's just, it's a betrayal in a much deeper way. You know?
Right. And the reason why I'm kind of like, I don't want to gloss over it, but I don't want to make it such a big deal. Cause I feel like we've all experienced it. We've all hurt people and they've all hurt us. And it just sometimes hurts more when it's in the church, but so I was feeling a loss there of like, oh man, I think whatever. So there's that, got pregnant. And then right around 20 weeks, the day that we went, it was like the day after it was the new year. We went in to go find out if it was a girl or a boy. We found out that she had died. Mm-hmm. So that was crazy because it was just like out of nowhere, you know? I was just... I don't know. It was just crazy. It felt like something was literally ripped apart away from me. And, you know, the thing that I learned from this whole experience, because there was like a month or so of healing of just, I realized that I actually had to feel the loss. You know, I think sometimes as Christians, we think, oh man, the devil just stole from me. So, you know, I'm just going to run into the Lord. I'm going to press into him and he's going to make it all better. And, you know, you have all these truths that we hold fast to in the word, like the fact that there's eternity. And there's so many truths that we hold to that can bring comfort to us. But what I've noticed, especially in women who lose children through miscarriage, is that there's this idea that you have to just get over it. And I think something about loss, something that's really important, is that, like, even what Christina was saying about mourning, like, you're still mourning. Like, there is this period where you have to acknowledge the pain, you have to acknowledge the loss, and you have to allow, you have to let the Lord into that healing process. You know, it isn't just slap a Band-Aid on it. God is good. He'll always be good. You know, where you're, you know, you have treasures in heaven. Yeah, that's all true. But it doesn't take away from the fact that there's actual pain, there's actual suffering, there's actual this grieving period of time. And the Lord taught me how to grieve, and that I didn't have to be okay in 2 weeks. I didn't have to be okay in a month. And he also taught me that he would grieve with me. I sat in my closet and just cried. It was like the most painful crying I'd ever felt, to the point that I was like begging God, please just let me not feel anymore, you know?
Yeah.
But the greatest comfort was not that the pain would go away, but it was that he was with me, you know? So in the midst of I think, yes, I totally agree, in different situations, there's a time to fight. There's a time to go, like what Nova was saying, realize, oh, I'm like giving into like a defense mechanism. I need to run the opposite direction. And then at other times, you have to allow yourself to feel, even if, let's say, you're getting abused, like let's say your innocence was lost, or like, you know, an opportunity was stolen. If you don't acknowledge that something was wrong to begin with, you're just going to cover it up, and it's going to fester, and it's going to at some point explode in your face with, like, you're going to have way deeper issues to deal with, you know? Yeah. So for me, even in this last week, I mean, I know we've all been going through it. I feel like I've had to just acknowledge that I'm in pain, God, and I'm going to wear you in it. And I'm going to let you into this pain. And that's currently where I'm at. I'm just feeling it at this point. I know about the truths of God, and I'm looking to them without negating the fact that there's pain. I don't know. I hope that makes sense.
Yeah.
That makes so much sense. I mean, Jesus never minimizes our pain.
Yeah.
He's right there with us. Like, that's beautiful.
That's amazing. Powerful. That's powerful, because, you know, I'm listening to you guys, right? And I'm thinking, you know, the levels of loss are, and coping with a challenge, right? The level of challenges is so relative. You know, some people can be literally experiencing a loss, like you, Christina, you know, the loss of a child, the loss of a spouse. And then some people experience the loss of things, you know, finances, a job, relationships, you know, and you know, even your personal possessions. It's a part of your identity, you know, especially if there are memories attached to any of those possessions, you know, especially if it's not easy to have a coat or a pair of shoes, you know, a handbag. You know, I'm sitting here and I'm actually really kind of floored, because, you know, you guys know this, and I'll share this with those of you watching. You know, we came home from our home in Franklin, Tennessee, to our home in California, which already, that's like, I'm blessed, right? And we came home to California, though, and came in at around 10 or 11 at night, and our home had been robbed. And I've never had my home or my car or anything broken into and anything stolen from me. But I opened the bedroom doors to my room, and at first I just stood there in shock, because everything was everywhere. The drawers were pulled out, shelves were pulled down, everything was dumped all over the place. I mean, my belongings were everywhere, just chaos strewn everywhere, from the bedroom into the bathroom, in the master, into my closet. But I stood there at first just looking at the mess in the front part of the bedroom. And the first thing I did was I thought, well, who did this? Who would have done this? Maybe one of the kids was looking for something, but that didn't make sense either. You know, it was like, I couldn't really process it. So very calmly, I walked downstairs and I said to my husband, I need you to come up here and look at something, please, now. And because I'm thinking he's got to know about this and I'm going to chew him out. And well, now we hadn't been home in 3 weeks, but he was the last person who'd been home. And he walked upstairs. And as I opened the door again to show him, I looked to the left and the entire glass door is shattered out. And then I realized there's glass all over the ground, like 3 inches of just glass. And then we walk in the bathroom and the glass walls, two of them, they're shattered. The one in the closet is shattered. And I look at him and I went, oh my God, we've been robbed. Someone broke in. And I think that's, and it was really that kind of calm, like, oh my God, you know, I think it was like, it was shock. And it was that initial moment of knowing, oh my God, something has been taken from me. Now, what do I do? Now, who am I? Now, how do I process this, Lord? And it's interesting because I think a younger spiritual Cynthia would have gone right into a place of screaming and panic and blah, blah, blah. But in hindsight, and I know this is the Lord, and I know this is what happens as you become more spiritually mature. And of course, it's also, it was things, right? It was things. My husband was okay. My son was okay. Two closest things to me. My mom was okay. You know, my family, okay. I'm okay. So at that point, it was call the police and begin to deal. And through the course of the, you know, all night, I when I realized, you know, in the closet, I have a couple of drawers of jewelry and everything was turned over and gone. And I mean, it's the last couple of days have been this journey of going to grab something and going, oh, call the police and add that to the list. They stole this. I have a pretty exhaustive collection of, you know, handbags that are pricey. And so those were mostly gone. And in the first 24 hours, we couldn't touch anything because the police had to come the next morning. They were there until 2 or 3 in the morning. Then they had to come back at 8 in the morning and dust for fingerprints. And they had their process to go through to help us. And they were amazing, by the way. If you dislike the police, let me tell you something. I love them because they have been there and here for us in such an incredible way. Thank you. Shout out to Orange County Police Department. But finally, when they, you know, I looked at the officers and they said, well, what's gone? And I said, well, the jewelry drawers are gone. So all of a sudden it dawned on me, there were some very precious items that were incredibly expensive, but it was more that they couldn't be replaced. You know, they were, that meant something to me, you know, a little bag of jewels that I bought in India on a missions trip, you know, where it was a big joke with the 10 women I was with, because all I wanted was to find a good deal on some gemstones, you know, like, and it became the theme of this really touching, life-changing trip to India. And then there was a watch that my friend Ted Forsman had given me in the year 2000 when I got my first big job. And he looked at me over breakfast and he said, Countess, I'm giving you this watch because you can't be successful if you don't show up on time. I think I was late for my birthday brunch or something like that. You know what I mean? Like it was one of those. And it was just, they were things that meant so much to me. Teddy's dead now. He's in heaven. I could never replace that piece of him that meant so much to me every time I looked at it. And then, you know, my engagement ring, not my wedding ring, but my engagement ring, which was special, you know, because it was handmade in Greece. It was all this stuff, but it was the ring that my husband gave me when the Lord said to him, you've been engaged too long, give her a ring now. So literally he was like, oh my God, I just heard from the Lord. I have to get you a ring. And we were traveling in Greece and there's stories and memories attached to these things. And none of them are as deep as the stories and memories that are attached to the people, you know, that we love, that we lose, right? But just like people, I knew a lot of the things I could replace, but a lot of them I couldn't and never. And the most precious things, never. And so eventually when the police left, they gave me permission and my husband permission to start sorting through the piles of just junk, you know, stuff that was strewn everywhere. And as Roger and I started sorting through things, we started finding things. Oh my gosh, dropped underneath this pile, there's my engagement ring. Oh my gosh, you know, and it was like that for the next couple of hours into the next morning. You know, I was putting stuff back up on a shelf that was pulled down. And then all of a sudden in the back corner of the shelf, there's a box. I hide stuff for myself all the time. Literally, I hide it in plain sight. But the Holy Spirit hid these things in plain sight from these robbers because, you know, my husband pulled down the box and opened it, and it was my watch from Teddy. It was the gemstone. It was the gemstone. Yeah. It was like every single piece that was precious to me that I can't replace, every single one, they took everything around it and dropped that on the ground or missed it when they were grabbing stuff on a shelf. And I'm telling you, it's been the most humbling, crazy thing to go, oh my God, Holy Spirit, I know this is you. Because in a place of total calm, I let it go because I was grateful that the loss wasn't of people that I love, but it was things, you know? And I knew they're things, they're gone. Can't replace them. It's not that important in the big picture anyway. It hurt, I was sad, but I wasn't gonna lose myself in it. Because that's not who I am, you know? And then I thought about it and I thought, I wish I would have worn that watch more though. You know, I wish I would have taken those stones and really gotten those little, the rings made that I wanted to make. I started to really think, okay, well, that's a lesson in and of itself. You know, when God gives us things, we should use them and enjoy them. Don't save them. What are you storing? My treasure is heaven. So whatever treasures he gives me here on earth, I need to respect it, use it, enjoy it, and then pass it on to somebody else. Because one of the other thoughts I had was, I wish I'd given those things to my nieces or to people that might wear them right now, that might appreciate them. Instead, they stayed there for thieves to steal, right? Oh. All of this stuff for 2 days was going through my mind until, and as I found them, every single piece, I just stopped and cried. I literally just got on my, I just cried in my husband's arms. Not because I was getting those pieces back, but because I knew that he was choosing to give me back those pieces. And I knew without a doubt that it was him doing it. And every piece I felt him going, I took care of this for you, daughter. I gave you this person. I gave you this memory and I gave you this gift all along. I took care of it for you. I kept it in plain sight. And it all of a sudden I started hearing, you know, scripture, right? Like Isaiah 41:13, for I am the Lord, your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear. I will help you. I will help you. And in a way I knew that the calm was even the Holy Spirit not letting me go to a place of panic because somewhere inside he was ministering to me, oh, it's going to be okay. I've got it. You know, I've got this loss covered. I'll take care of it. I have a plan. Yes, it's gone. Just release it. And in releasing it, he gave me so many more things and so many more lessons, you know? Mm-hmm. So I guess the question I put out there to talk about next is, you know, who do you become, you know, in those moments when, where you're struggling with a challenge, you know, a loss. And I have to say that sometimes, you know, I become someone I don't like, you know, and I can actually really say that because this time I didn't become someone that I don't like. I became more who I want to be. And the first thing I did, you know, my first text was to all of you guys and to Anna, please pray for me. You know, please pray. And I'm telling you, it must have been prayers carrying us through it. But, you know, I'm proud to say in this one, I became a true child of faith, you know? And there are other things that I know I have been through. There are other things I know I could go through where I would become anything but a true child of faith. And I got to tell you, there are some things, even small things in the course of the day, you know, driving down the freeway, coping with, you know, traffic. And I am not a true child of faith. I am a demon child. And all I want to do is run people over and flip them the middle finger. You know, there's so the energy and the, you know, being in California, the traffic and the energy and that you can feel it. Right? It's like a spirit you can feel. And so it's so deep, Christina, when you say fight or flight, because I think I am if you've been abused on any level, fight or flight is really real, right? Because you either fight back or you flee and withdraw completely. And this was an interesting challenge because I couldn't flee because I have to deal, you know? And there was really, who was the guy going to fight back against? The only one I could fight back against and defeat was the enemy that would want to make me so attached to these things that I became distraught, destroyed, dismayed, and angry to a place where I took it out on other people, you know? So who do you become? You know, I'm asking each of you, really think about that right now as you overcome challenges and cope with loss. Who have you become? Who are you become?
Yeah.
And I'd love to hear from you ladies about that.
You know what? I was listening to a message by Ken Graves yesterday, and he was talking about identity. You know, he has like an identity series, and he went through the life of Joseph, you know, and how Joseph, you know, betrayed by his brothers, you know, ended up, you know, like in a pit, and then betrayed by, you know, Potiphar and his wife, ended up in jail. And then the guy that he was like, oh, put in a good word for me with Pharaoh, totally forgot about him. But then at the end of his life, you know, later on when a famine was in the land and his brother stood before him, he said, you know, pretty much like what you meant for evil, like God used for good. And even the things in his life, because he was talking about how, you know, the things we go through, like our abuse, our abandonment, our betrayal, how often those things can mold our identity, you know, and because of that, we can deal with shame and we can deal with, oh, like that what happened to me defines who I am and my worth. But Joseph's identity was so deep in who God was and anchored so much in who he knew God to be that no matter what happened, it was still, he just hung on to the faithfulness of God. And I know that I was really convicted by that just because when I've gone through things, even up until yesterday, I was like, Lord, last year, I felt like my parents chose my abuser over me. You know, am I not worth fighting for? Am I not worth being there for? Am I not worth defending? And really realizing that, you know, even what Paul said in Philippians 4, I just want to read this to you guys because it's so powerful. Philippians 4, just starting in verse 10, he said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I have been brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I love that because honestly, throughout this last couple years of losing, I lost my home twice in 15 months. First in Montana, second, you know, to my abuser moving back in. And it's like, but I look at where I am now, like God has given me my own cottage in Thousand Oaks where I live. You know, he's given me an amazing church family, my horse, like going back in the modeling industry, an amazing group to be a part of, the whosoever's. And I realize that what we often see as loss, God sees as gain, because everything that Joseph went through, God used to advance him, from his family to Potiphar's house. If that never would have gone down in Potiphar's house, he never would have ended up in jail. If he never would have ended up in jail, he never would have met those guys and then ended up in Pharaoh's court. And within the two, just in that one conversation with Pharaoh of interpreting his dream, he became like the vice Pharaoh in the land, you know, the second most powerful man in the world. And so I now see everything that God has orchestrated in my life, the loss, the abandonment, the betrayal, the abuse, as God advancing me and getting me to where he is now, where I am now. Like everything is a stepping stone. And so the person that I am today is really someone who has learned to see loss as God's gain and has learned to see abandonment and betrayal as God being like, well, I'm going to use that for good. But it's through a process of being brutally honest with the Lord. And there were days when I moved out to Thousand Oaks that I was at the park laying in the grass weeping because it was hard. Like I wrote more spoken word pieces in my phone in 3 months than I had in the last 3 years because that was the only way I knew how to process the pain, because the vacancy you feel in your soul when you experience loss, like your life feels like an empty house with no furniture. And if you don't fill it with Christ, you'll end up filling it with the wrong things. Mm-hmm. So I knew that day when I had lost my family, I had lost so much last year, my home, that I just was like, okay, Lord, I'm going to have to fill the entire vacancy of my life with you, or else it's going to be bad. And I did. And I continue to do that, but it's not easy.
Yeah.
And it's still not easy.
No.
Yeah.
No, it's not. And I'll tell you, it's like I've walked around the last few days like, gosh, Lord, I want to see you in this. What are you trying to say to me? Are you trying to say something? And I do feel weirdly disconnected from California in an odd way. Sure, obviously, aside from my family who's here, who I would want to see regularly, but this house doesn't have anything to do with that. You know, my things don't have anything to do with that. So it's very accurate what you say, Christine. I think we all feel, you know, when you're going through a loss, like, well, what's going on, Lord? You know, what do you want me to learn from this? What do you want me to see? And those are very mature questions, by the way. I mean, if you're dealing with something and you're asking the Lord, hey, where are you? What's going on? You're asking the right questions. You're drawing near to the right source, right? It's when you go to, like you said, CB, other things to cope. And I think about when I was younger, the other things that I went to, you know, to cope were boys, relationships with the wrong guys, you know, with relationships with the wrong people, sex, drugs, you know, alcohol, run. I get on the busy treadmill and just stay busy and disconnected and distracted, you know, just stay distracted, lose yourself in something except reality. And the reality is that the Lord wants us to lose ourselves in him, especially when we feel like some attack on our identity has occurred or some loss of ourself has occurred, because we don't lose ourselves when we lose things. We can lose ourselves when we lose people, although I don't even think that we should there, you know? But you know, it's hard. This is hard stuff. This is where the faith rubber meets the road. You know, this is where you do get stretched and you do become who and what you should become. Nova and Christina, how do you guys, what do you become in that initial moment? What's your observation of yourself?
Me? You want me to go, Christina?
Yeah, you go first.
You know, it's interesting. Did I tell you guys that my son got into a car accident? Did I tell you that last week? Yeah. Yeah. And it's interesting because as I've maybe grown up over the years, I become less reactionary. But I think I'm just thankful to have my son.
I know.
Sorry, it just makes me weep. Yeah. And I know I cried probably last week about it, but you know, stuff can be replaced. It's like you said, Cynthia, and I want to just point out your maturity in this too, because when I heard you speaking, you know, the disruption caused you to pause and take inventory. And I think that's so beautiful. Like, you know, you pause, you stop, and you take inventory of what is meaningful in your life. And in pain and loss, whatever it may be, like I've experienced, like all of you, so much, so many different types of losses. I've lost my father, you know, but then I've lost stuff and I've lost opportunity. But I think the wisdom, even that you shared, Cynthia, is just you pause, you take inventory of the disruption, and and you settle in. And I want to say, to speak to the part that I'm learning, is I am learning how to mourn appropriately. Not so it's like, so it looks good, but just, it may be appropriate is the wrong word, but in a really soulful way that causes me to grow. And I think there's something that happens in me when I've experienced these losses. Something dies, but I know that there's life on the other side of it. Like Jesus's body being broken and he died, and we take communion, we break that body and it gives us nourishment and life. He died and he rose again. Like the death happened and the life comes. And so I'm learning in the moment to recognize this is loss. This is part of dying and part of my living. And it's going to push me and move me, if I allow it, to be launched into the next portion of who I'm becoming. So, and sometimes I just get proud of myself because I don't freak out. I'm like, oh, good job, Nova. And then I'm like, oh, I'm so humble too, you know?
Right.
I'm feeling so good, God. Can you see?
I had a friend, Nova, really quickly. I had a friend once who said to me, I'm not going to applaud you for doing the right thing. You're supposed to do the right thing. And I was like, I think about that all the time.
Oh my goodness. Yeah. You know, so honestly, I used to be such a reactor, just on things that didn't matter. And honestly, it ruined relationships. It ruined, and to me, relationship is everything. And so when my son had his accident, I noticed, because that's really, he called me and I'm like, are you okay? You know, so I know that it's, and then the questions start to come and I have to go, okay, that's not important right now. He's more like, you know, because I'm into like, okay, I got to handle this. I got to do. And the Lord's like, no, I came here and I came with compassion, empathy, and compassion is calm with. So it's like calm, I'm with you, and pathos, compassion, I'm with you in your pain. So be with your son, be compassionate in his pain, and then be empathetic, be in it, and then be in his pain, empathy, pathos, pain. So be in it with him like I am. And I'm like, okay, Lord. So, yeah, I definitely don't always do it right. But man, I'm learning to not be so reactionary. And the truth is, you guys, like, I mean, I love that God is, he's so honest with us. So we can be honest with ourselves and go, yeah, so when I'm squeezed, that came out. Okay, it's in there. And God doesn't shame me. He just says, I love you. Come here, kiddo. Amen. And he works with us. He doesn't shame us, because his, you know, what I'm learning is, and I'm just so grateful that I'm learning that his kingdom is built on justice and righteousness. And we think of justice as right and wrong, but that Middle Eastern lens and that culture, it's a shame and honor culture. So Jesus, his kingdom is built on that. He takes us out of the shame, even when we fail, and he gives us honor. And he gives us, he says it's his kingdom's been on justice, you know, and righteousness. Righteousness is that generosity. So if I want to be like him in this moment, I will take even my son, who felt really shameful that he got into this accident, which, okay. And I just wanted to honor him. And I wanted to, you know, be generous with him, which is that righteousness of God, having a good eye, having a generous eye. So I'm like, if I'm really going to be that woman, then I'm going to give that to my son. And so I don't always do it right, but I'm learning about God's kingdom through loss. And honestly, getting your car smashed up is loss. I'm like, shoot, now I got to pay a deductible. But God is working with me in all of that. You know, it's like he can provide. I have a really rich dad. He's good.
Totally.
He always provides.
Yeah, totally. We do. It's real quickly, Christina, while you're thinking, Christina, CR. the whole car thing last week really blew me away because, I mean, obviously, we're moms. Like, that's, thank you, Jesus. I've prayed, you know, one of the things I discovered when we got home is, you know, Roger photographs the odometer on my car. It's in the garage. My son's not supposed to drive it. He has orders not to drive the car because it's really low to the ground. It was my gift from my husband. I don't know. Literally gave it to me December. The pandemic started like what, January or February. So it's been in the garage. I think I've in a year and a half, I've put, you know, 1500 miles on the car. The insurance person was like, do you not like the car? And I was like, that's a whole other conversation. It's great. I'm not attached. I am attached to the people that I'm attached to. And that can become an idol too. That can become a thing too.
I know.
Okay. But the odometer on the car was different because the first thing my husband did was check the car odometer and then check the actual mileage to see if, I was like, what are you doing? Seeing if the thieves took a joyride in the car, then parked in the garage after they ran back to the house and stole all of my valuables. Like, you're crazy. Well, there were 39 extra miles on the car. So, you know, he'd get the police and tell them and blah, blah, blah. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, why would thieves do this? Anyway, long story short, the next morning when Christian calls 5 or 6 a.m. because he gets the text messages, he's away on a work trip. No, mom, on the car was me. I took the car and drove it to the beach or something. He drove it further than that, but whatever. We don't live 39 miles from the beach. We live 3. So but Nova, I honestly, and I, maybe it's because of you, and maybe it's a combination also of just this lesson where it was like, I had just let it go. It's just, it's things.
It's just, it is just stuff. Like it is just stuff.
Yeah.
Like, but there is the process. We're still in the process because we're human of letting go of the things of this world. We're in the process of that. And I love Jesus because he doesn't shame us for it. He just says, I am the bread of life. I am your nourishment. I'm it, you know, and, but he doesn't shame us for, he's just like, if you come taste and see that the Lord is good, like just come. Yeah. So I just, he's so gracious and he's so kind, you know, in our process, like he didn't come to shame us. He came to honor us actually.
Oh, he's so kind.
So good.
Listen, every day that, you know, I thought about it. I'm like, my son didn't have a car accident. Thank you, Jesus. You know, keep him safe. He had there was an accident this year. Somebody hit him, took the side of his car off while he was sitting in the driver's seat, the window. And when I saw how badly the car was wrecked, I realized this idiot could have hit my son. And he didn't. Thank you, Jesus. You know, and I'm just grateful. You know, I'm really grateful that he keeps my baby safe. You know, I don't need anything more than that, to be honest with you. I really don't. I you know, just keep those that I love safe and well and free from harm and tragedy. Don't take anyone, you know, young. And I want to be here much longer than my son and my grandchildren. I want my son and my grandchildren to be here much longer than me. You know, I want the natural order of things to happen. And it doesn't always go that way for everyone, you know? And so talking about just coping with loss and challenges, I just, you know, I am reminded, you know, and humbled that I've lived long enough to have friends who've lost husbands and children so that, you know, it does kind of put it into perspective. And it doesn't mean our pain or our process is different. It's not, but it does help me because sometimes I do go to, well, I know it could be worse, Lord, you know, and you know, know how, you know, I got to tell you too, I know how quickly and easily the Lord replaces things, because I've walked away from a lot of things a few times in my life, and he fills the cupboard so quickly. It's scary. And it's got me to a place where I'm like, okay, it's time to let go of a lot of these things. Because part of the reason why these thieves missed so much in their thieving spree is because I have so much stuff that literally the blessing and the curse was in the irony of the fact that I got so much stuff. Like, I'm telling you, my mom said if this was one of those gangster movies, these idiots got home to their boss, because the police think they're part of some syndicate doing this all over the place. They got back to their boss, and when they started searching through the stuff, the boss shot them all in the head. Because the boss was like, this is what you came back with? Like, you idiots. And, you know, they got a couple of really good watches, but I think they thought they were going to get a lot more. You know, they got some good jewelry, but I think they thought they were going to get a lot more. And it's really, in a way, it's such a joke, because it is true, you know, for he is the Lord, our God, you know, he takes hold of us, our right hand. And he's the one who says to us, do not fear, I will help you. He says it over and over and over again. And I think about it and it's like, come on, how many times has he said to us, I'm the Lord, your God, I'm the overcomer, I'm your strength, I'm your peace, you know, give it to me. Don't be anxious or worry about anything. You know, and you guys, I mean, even 1 Peter 5:7, cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for us. That's one that I give to all of us in dealing with the children and the people that we get anxious about when they walk out of our eyesight. You know, hey, he doesn't want us to be anxious. And every day I'm turning my son over to him. Yesterday, he got off the plane from New York. He had no sleep. He'd been on a work trip. He got right in his car and drove to Lake Arrowhead, which now I know, oh, you're going to Big Bear? Here's where I go. Christian, there's that stretch of road going to Big Bear. I know you've never driven it before. You've never been. I've never taken you. I remember it from when I was a child. It's like a cliff. You're driving along the side of a cliff. It's treacherous. And all I ever felt when I was a little girl, when we would go there, is that my parents were going to run off the side of the cliff and I was going to die. That's where I go. Oh my God, please be careful. Do you have to go? Blah, 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 blah. And I was like, who? Give this to the Lord. Give this to the Lord. Give this right away to the Lord, because he's got to take care of this, because this is a 28-year-old young man and I cannot keep controlling him with my fears. I know I can't. Did you guys ever see Lemony Snicket's, the Jim Carrey film? Okay, so
I did.
Okay, so in that movie, for those of you who haven't seen it, I'm going to now encourage you to go see it. Meryl Streep plays a character who worries about everything. And all of the characters in the film have these personality traits that are magnified. And it's like, you know, it's a fantasy kind of fun film. So she's the worry wart. So everything for her, when the kids show up at her house, and she's the little lady who lives on a cliff. And so her house is on this cliff, overlooking this beautiful ocean and all these trees. Some of us would see the beautiful ocean and the wall of glass and the trees. For her, it was, oh my God, don't get too close to the refrigerator, because you might open the door and the door might hit you. And then you'll roll across the living room and you'll go through the glass wall and you'll die as you plummet to the bottom of the ocean. Every situation ends in death for her. Oh my God, we can't go outside because there may be a weather forecast coming that it's going to rain. And if it rains, we might all drown out here and not be able to get back into the house. Like and it's so funny. But Roger told me one day, you need to watch this movie because you really remind me of Meryl Streep in that movie. And I watched it and I laughed and I laughed and I laughed. However, I realized something in watching that film. That legacy of anxiety and worry was given to me by my mother. And it was given to my mother by her grandmother. And I was raised couched in fear. And I, in many ways, have raised my son couched in fear. And so, you know, as we come to the end of today's Girl Club session, it's like it dawned on me that overcoming challenges and coping with challenges is really about confronting your fears, your fears concerning your identity, your fears concerning how you go forward, your fears concerning something happening to someone that you love, and knowing inside that you can't deal, you know? And I know that I can't deal with anything absent him. And I don't want to have him show me that he can deal with even the loss of someone or that I love. Because I know he can show me that. But I also know that he's a good father and he doesn't want to show me that. So I have to get even over the fear that God will show me how strong I am, that I can cope with that. Okay. I'm talking about fears for your fears, people. Okay. Fears for your fears. I have them and I struggle with it. And I constantly have to speak scripture to it. The Lord didn't give me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Your fear stops you, right? Mm. Your fear makes you unable to go forward. Your fear steals your life, even as it steals your joy.
Yeah.
So it's right?
Yeah, can I just say something on that? Just, I think this is why, like, I actually think I want to start viewing challenges, not like death or anything like that by any means, but like challenges and obstacles in life as it's actually necessary. How else would we even be faced or how else would we even overcome these fears unless we were faced with them? And like even with loss or disappointment or I don't know, just the gamut is just huge of like potential fear. Like I'm thinking of these plants, it's so random. I planted these hostas in my front yard. They literally got eaten up and died. Like I thought, oh, they're gone. We're going to have to get new plants. It looked like they had died. A year later, like right now, they're blooming so big. And I'm like, I mean, the Lord's been like, give me so much revelation in just plants of just how they're, it actually is the struggle that makes them blossom. It actually is the pruning that makes them spring forth even more life than they could have ever had before. So like, even just what you're saying about fear, like it really can be a gift. I mean, I think any sort of loss is always an opportunity for the Lord to bless even more, to show you even more, to give you even more. You know, we see it time and time again. And like, I feel like after every challenge, it's like a overcome a little bit of your fear here. Then the next layer, now you have faith because you know that he got you through to do it again, but something bigger and bigger until we're completely rid of it, you know, probably not till we see his face. But so I love what you're saying. I want myself to view challenges as an opportunity. Yes, feel the pain, all of that, but you know that he's so good and he's going to get you through if you will let him, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And you know, I think of James 1, verses 2-4, and I'm going to read it because it's just, it's really where we all want to be, right? Mm-hmm. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I don't want to lack anything. That's and if I get too far ahead of myself into what might happen in 5 minutes, I will get into lack because I will get into fear and doubt and insecurity and anger possibly. But if I sit, you know, trusting the Lord, you know, kind of waiting on the Lord for him to renew my strength, knowing that he will do that and that we will rise up on wings, you know, that we'll walk, we won't get weary, we'll run, we won't faint. Like really and truly, it's your opportunity to test the word of God in your life. Test it. And it is true. The working of your faith produces perseverance, you know, and what is it? The other scripture that I love so much, perseverance, Romans 5, verses 3-5. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's hope does not put us to shame. He wouldn't even teach us to persevere and he wouldn't teach us to have character and give us hope to mock us with that hope by letting something happen that would make us hopeless. That's how that's how I really see it. And I, that's how I see our Father who loves us.
So good.
You know? So I think in closing us up this week, I just, you know, I thank you guys, you know, thank you. Thanks for being great sisters in Christ and great friends through this week, through this break in and, you know, violation and learning journey, you know, each and every one of you. And Anna, who's not on camera, but back there behind the scenes, producing and helping direct us and make these girl clubs happen. You know, she's a part of this girl club. And, you know, while you don't see her on screen, sometimes you might, you know, that there are a lot of brothers and sisters, you know, there's a lot that goes into bringing this to you guys every week. And so as for those of you watching, I would just love to encourage each of you to tell two friends, you know, help us to grow and spread Girl Club around the world. And if you feel led to pray for us through the week, pray for us. You know, we need your prayers. We need your covering because trust me, you know, we go through attacks trying to come together to talk about the Lord. You know, the enemy does not want us fellowshipping and overcoming challenges. He doesn't want us coping with loss and coping with challenges. The enemy wants us to unravel and fall apart. You know, wants us to be angry, you know, he wants, especially at God, you know, he wants us to curse, swear, you know, hurt others. You know, I'll tell you, I mean, the enemy, I got to tell you, you know, to keep it real, the enemy even wants to use something like what happened to me with a theft and a break-in, you know, to kind of make you afraid of, you know, I think about it, you know, the police were speculating on who did this, you know, who, what kind of people, what color they are, what nationality, what race, what, right? What religion? You know, I think about the Jews getting attacked on the streets in New York, you know, by Muslims or and Arabs and whatever it is, you know. I don't want to speak out of turn because these are stories I've heard in passing, you know, on the news headlines or whatever. But I've been thinking about this so much this week. How do we deal and overcome these challenges, like challenges like that, when the enemy wants us to basically start disliking people groups? No, the enemy wants us to profile and in our profile hate, you know, and we got to remember, like, there are good people and there are bad people. Doesn't matter what race they are, what religion they are, what color, creed, none of it matters. What matters is those who love and those who hate. And the one thing I know about Jesus Christ is he is love. And we love because he first loved us. So if your thought processes, your belief systems, the way you're raised, the voices in your head, if they're telling you to hate, they're not voices coming from God. No matter what religion you are, you know, no matter what you think you believe or don't believe, because God is love. And love is peaceful and pure and kind. You know, love produces fruit in the spirit. And you can read about all of that fruit in the Bible. So anybody have anything to say before I close? No? I think that's the mic dropped on another week here at Girl Club. And I'm so grateful to each and every one of you for your time. You can catch all of us on our various social media platforms. You can find out everything you want to know about Girl Club and about the ladies at cynthiagarrett.org. Just go to Girl Club. You can also, there it is on the screen. You can also send us an email. Send us your thoughts. We'd love to know what topics and things that you're struggling with and wanting to overcome. You can drop us an email at ichoosevictory@yahoo.com anytime you want. I'm Cynthia Garrett. Thanks for being a part of another Girl Club session. We'll see you guys next week. And you can watch this episode and all episodes of Girl Club on repeat at Cynthia Garrett's YouTube channel. But we'll see you live every Saturday at 9 a.m. Pacific time, 11 a.m. Central Standard Time and 12 p.m. Eastern Time. And then that adjusts around the world in South Africa and London. And for those of you in other countries who are watching, we love you guys. And I love you too, sisters. See you guys soon.
Love you.
Bye, everybody.
Bye, guys. Bye, guys.
Everyone wants to change the world. Capital Ministries is doing just that, one heart at a time, by creating disciples of Jesus Christ among political leaders in the U.S. and foreign nations. For more than 25 years, founder Ralph Drollinger has written Bible studies specifically for public servants. Study along with us and learn what the Bible says about capitalism, communism, abortion, same-sex marriage, and other contemporary issues. Subscribe and follow us at lifeaudio.com or search Capital Ministries on your favorite podcast platform.